It is a joy to be with you again on this Wednesday evening at the Calvary Baptist Church here in Bonifay, Florida. I want to thank all of you for being so faithful. I look out across the congregation and many of you have been in every service, and others have been in most of the services, and yet we have new people today.
Right.
And it's a joy to see you here in the house of the Lord.
Sure.
I want to thank you for your hospitality, your kindness to us, your generosity. We've enjoyed tremendously the good fellowship and the good spirit of this meeting. I appreciate you much for the attitude that you have in receiving the Word of God. I think about what Paul said concerning the Thessalonian Christians when he said, "You receive the Word of us, not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe." So what a blessing it's been to be with Brother Stevenson and all of you, and to have Brother Paul and his people participate every evening as they have, and other people from other churches to come and participate as well. The Lord willing, in 2018, we will be here on the 11th of November.
Amen.
This meeting is going to be pushed up some. In 2018, the 11th of November through the 14th of November. And then we're moving on the 15th to the Fountain of Youth over at Ponce de Leon. The Grace Baptist Church, and we'll be there for four services, one on Thursday, another Friday, another on Saturday, and on Sunday morning. So that is the Lord permitting us to do so.
That's it.
I think you ought to make plans, but I don't think you ought to make any plans without acknowledging who is the planner.
That's right.
Don't leave God out. You'll make a mistake if you do. Sometime when you leave him out, he'll butt in. He knows how to do that. He'll just butt right into what you got planned. Say, "Hello, how you coming?" All right. Turn in your Bible to the book of Jonah. I'm going to read from the 3rd chapter and the 4th chapter of the book of Jonah. I know that announcement is fearful for some of you, because this is somewhat what I read on Sunday morning, and you're thinking I'm starting over. I'll read from the 3rd chapter of the book of Jonah, verses 9 and 10, and then the 11th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of Jonah. Since we do have newcomers tonight, I'm going to spend just a moment setting the stage for tonight's message. All week long, we have been considering not an exposition of the book of Jonah, but we have been considering in general terms the revival at Nineveh. We've talked about the significance of Nineveh, the sins of Nineveh, the schedule of Nineveh, the secret to what happened at Nineveh. Tonight I want to engage your mind on the subject the survival of Nineveh.
Yeah.
And as we think about the survival of Nineveh, I want you to think about a probing question. Does it matter if we do or do not have revival? You remember the little illustration Sunday morning comparing revival to what? To taking a bath. Now, you take a bath, it's good.
Oh, yeah.
It's good for you, it's good for the folks that have to live close to you.
Yes.
When people have revival, it's good for them, and it's good for their family, it's good for their neighbor, it's good for their community.
Yes, right.
Amen. Yeah.
But now, just as a bath is a temporary thing, not a permanent thing.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
But it does make a difference.
Yes,
what if? I don't like what if questions. But I'm going to raise one. What if Nineveh hadn't had revival?
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you what if they hadn't had revival on day number 41.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's right.
Been over.
Over. Yeah, over.
Right. How do I know that? That's what God said.
Yes, right. Amen.
Yeah.
But since they did have revival, Nineveh had another 100 years. Now the only way you, inquiry you need to make is study the chronology of the book of Jonah and the chronology of the book of Nahum,
right.
Yes.
Right.
Which is the other book in the Bible,
right,
that talks about Nineveh. Jonah talks about the revival in Nineveh. Nahum talks about the ruin of Nineveh.
That's right.
The fall of Nineveh. And the two books are separated in chronology approximately 100 years. Would you be more interested in revival tonight if you thought it would give your country some added time?
Amen. Amen, sir. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Sure would.
I can't promise you that it will. But I can promise you this. If the tide doesn't turn, what is ahead is not going to be good.
Yeah. Exactly. That's right, Richard.
So we're talking about the survival of Nineveh. Verse 9, chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from the fierce, his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not.
Amen.
Chapter 4, verse number 11. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Why did God spare Nineveh?
Amen.
That's the question he poses to Jonah.
That's right.
Why should not I spare Nineveh? I want to hone in a little bit on that word spare. In this text, it is a synonym with the word I've used in the outline, survival.
Right.
Now I want to cite two or three places in the Bible where that word spare occurs. Look, if you will, please, in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 4 and following. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. For the sake of time, skip to the next verse. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. And then look in verse number 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Now you have three situations brought to your attention right there. God spared not the angels that sinned. That's a big subject in the Bible. Angelology is a big subject in the Bible. But now look, he spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. And then he spared not the old world. And he spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, go to the book of Romans. I think I made this statement earlier in the week. Fella does much preaching, he's going to have to get to Romans somewhere.
Right.
Romans chapter number 8, verse 32. A very precious and insightful verse.
Amen.
Right. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now in every situation that I've read about, the word unsparing, God seems to be an unsparing God.
Right.
Spared not the angels, spared not the old world, spared not Sodom and Gomorrah, and then you fast forward right on down to a hill called Calvary, and he spared not his own son.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
And may I ask another probing question? God said to Jonah, why should not I spare Nineveh? I want to ask you tonight another question that goes home deeper than any that I've asked. And why should God spare any of us?
Yes, amen. That's right.
You see, the answer to that last question goes to the heart of the answer to my question tonight.
Yeah.
I want to kind of gather my thoughts, if I can. Sometimes that's hard for me to do. But I want to try to gather my thoughts on the subject around at least three broad reasons why God spared me.
Amen. Good.
These are broad reasons, but I think they are reasons that can be supported with Scripture. Now, the first one is this. I believe that God spared Nineveh to maintain his integrity. The word integrity goes to the matter of character.
Yeah.
A person of integrity is a person who is constant in character.
Right.
Now, I want to show you where I'm coming from. Verse 9 and 10 of Jonah chapter 3 have given many people theological headaches. They don't understand. I don't know whether it's the terminology they don't understand or don't understand the transaction that occurs here. I can promise you one thing. The doctrine of the immutability of God is very much taught in the Scripture.
Amen. Amen. Yes. That's right. Amen.
What does immutability mean? Immutability means not subject to change. I read in Spurgeon's writings years ago, said he was out visiting some of his folks, and he looked up on the top of the house, and they had a weather vane up there. And on the weather vane, they had the word, "God is love." Said Mr. Spurgeon, asked him, said, "What do you mean putting that on the weather vane? Do you mean that the love of God is as changeable as the wind?" They said, "Oh, no. We mean God is love no matter which way the wind blows."
Amen. 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 Yeah.
Sometimes you need to understand what somebody means by what they've done.
That's right.
Now, I'm talking about the immutability of God. You say, "Well, preacher, God changed." How do you get that out of there? Now, turn to Jeremiah. I want to read you something in the book of Jeremiah. And I'll come back. I'm not running from this text. I quit running from Bible texts years ago. I may not can explain them, but I don't run from them.
That's right.
Jeremiah chapter 18. I just want to read some principles that have to do with the integrity of God. Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know Jeremiah 18 is about a trip Jeremiah took. The Lord sent him to the potter's house. Okay? Now, there's some interesting things here. Verse 7. The Lord said, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." Now look in verse 9. "And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Now, in light of those principles, Did God act outside of His character and integrity in dealing with Nineveh, or did He act within His character and within His integrity?
Yes, sir. Sure. Amen.
You see, inconsistency means that I act outside of my character.
That's it. Amen.
You ever heard somebody talking about another person who has surprisingly behaved in some kind of a way and say this? That's just not like that person, do they? Been knowing that person a long time. They just don't act like that. They just don't behave like that. They just don't do stuff like that.
Yes.
Well, I want you to know, God has said, look, this is the way I'm going to operate.
Yeah. Amen. Yes.
If I pronounce judgment on a nation or a people, they repent, I'll withdraw that judgment and I'll give mercy in the place of judgment.
Yes.
But if I pronounce blessing and they disobey and disregard that blessing, I will withdraw that blessing and pronounce.
Yes. That's it. Amen.
Wow. Fast forward. Reckon what's happening right now in heaven in regard to our situation.
Yes.
I can guarantee you one thing. God is going to act with integrity in regard to this country.
Yes.
As well as He acted in integrity in regard to ancient Nineveh.
That's right. That's exactly right,
brother. Why? Because He is immutable.
Amen.
In the New Testament, it's worded this way. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means He always acts with integrity. Malachi chapter 3. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Do you realize the security of the believer is tied to the character and integrity of Almighty God? He lives up to every promise He ever makes. He acts according to His word. He is a God of character. He is worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy of your time. He's worthy of everything. He is absolutely worthy.
Amen.
Had not God spared Nineveh, He would have been outside the bounds.
That's it.
It was integrity.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Now, I want to just give you a thought while we're coming along here, and I'm going to my second point. When you look at what happened at Nineveh, beyond the surface of it, it kind of back up and get a little broader look at it. The truth of the matter is this. The Nineveh that God pronounced judgment on no longer exists.
Mm-hmm.
That's true.
Yes.
How many of you catch a glimpse of that?
Oh, yeah.
You say, what do you mean? It's the same as it was. Oh, no, it's not.
Amen.
And I want to say this to you tonight. God did in regard to Nineveh what He does in regard to every believing sinner.
That's right. Amen.
Every repentant sinner. Nineveh believed God and gave evidences of repentance and turned toward God with all of their heart. And I want you to know, if you're saved by the grace of God tonight, the sinner that existed before you believed and repentance was wrought in your heart does not exist anymore. And hallelujah, as a result, you shall not come into condemnation, but you have passed from death unto life.
Yeah, thank God.
Why should He not spare
Amen.
Now, if you notice, Jonah didn't have anything to say. I don't know how it goes in Florida, but whoever speaks last and there's no answer won the argument. All right.
Amen.
Now, let me give you a second thing. Why would God spare Nineveh? Look in verse 11, chapter 4. And I want you to think about this. God spared Nineveh to magnify His mercy. You know what magnify means, don't you? Magnify. I used to play with the magnifying glass when I was a little young. I tell you what you can do. You can get some people to shout that's not regular shouters. If you know what you're doing with the magnifying glass, and you're in the right perspective in regard to the sun. And you can make smokers out of people that don't know what the buck is. But magnify, generally speaking, to magnify makes something look big. I'll tell you something about God. He delights in magnifying His mercy.
Yes, He does. Thank God. Amen.
Don't misunderstand the God of the Bible. He had far rather show mercy than to execute judgment. I read one time where He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way. Think about that. We're dealing with a God who delights in showing mercy. Jeremiah would write in the 3rd chapter of the book of Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is thy what? Faithfulness. See, that was my first point. Maintain his integrity. Magnify his mercy. Now look at verse 11. And I recognize that this point, you can, I'll just use this word, it'll save some time. I want you to think about what the Lord mentions about Nineveh here. He talks about some immature children. At least that's my understanding of it. He says, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? Now, he used that word discernment. He said they cannot discern. To me, you have a situation here of children that are not to the level of maturity to the place where they know the difference in some things.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right.
Is that what discernment is about? Mm-hmm. We had a good Bible lesson in Sunday School Sunday on that subject, and that's what the teacher said it meant. He said it meant being able to discern. Not only being able to, having the courage to. Discern good and evil.
Yes.
Discern good and best.
Amen.
See, all the problems don't exist between good and evil. Sometimes we Christians get in a big problem over good and best.
Yes, that's right.
See, evil's not the only enemy that best has. good can be a terrible enemy of the best.
That's true.
So we need discernment. Well, he said they don't have discernment. To me, that is, it's just a fact of life. It's immaturity. Every one of us in this room at some point in our life, we're not mature enough to understand a lot of things. Now, all through the Bible, and I'm not going to take you that far. That's a long ways to go. But all the way through the Bible, you're going to discover that the way God deals with people that are immature is somewhat different than the way he deals with people that are more mature.
Right. Yes.
I'll just give you a case in point. Israelites coming out of Egypt. You know what happened?
Oh, yes.
And when God pronounced judgment, there was a time frame involved with it. Nobody was punished 20 years old and down.
That's it. Amen. Yes, sir.
It was the bunch that was older, more mature. You say, why? With more understanding comes greater responsibility, therefore greater accountability.
Amen. Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Right.
You laying hold of it?
Oh, yeah.
We're talking about why would God spare Nineveh? And God's the one brought this up. Jonah didn't bring it up. God brought it up. He said, Jonah, let me give you some reasons.
There you go.
And the first thing on the list is all these children. Now, I want to raise some questions that you and I need to be thinking about. I've already said earlier in the series that the Assyrian Empire was one of the most ruthless, godless group of people you'll ever read about in your life. They didn't know anything about mercy whatsoever.
Amen.
Right. I mean, they were rank, raw, savage. If I could think of another word, I'd say it. But better than that, they were terrified. All you got to do is just read their history a little bit.
Right.
I'm going to tell you what they weren't doing. They weren't killing their children.
That's right, brother. Amen.
They weren't killing their children.
Right.
How are we doing with that?
Oh, my own brother.
How are we doing with that? Israel, My Glory magazine. I don't know if that's anything you know anything about or not. I've been taking it for years and years. May and June issue of this year, the World Health Organization reported 40 to 50 million babies are aborted around the world every year. Mm-hmm. 40 to 50 million. Every year. Do you realize in the United States alone, since Roe v. Wade in 1973, there have been 59.2 billion babies killed in this country before they ever saw the light of day. And that's just the ones people know about.
Yeah. Right.
Statistics are recorded. I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. Francis Schaeffer or not. Does that name mean anything to anybody? Dr. Francis Schaeffer, he's gone now, but a tremendous writer in matters regarding this. Wrote a book years ago that came into my hands back in the 70s. Whatever happened to the human race? Or how should we then live?
Yeah.
I've got everything I've ever found by him. It's worthy of reading. But We got stuff going on in our country right now.
Uh-huh.
It's been going on for years. Looking at this text and how God values human life.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And how our society has devalued human life. I'm going to tell you something. We're not on the best side of this equation by a long shot. Dr. Frankie Schaefer, back there when he was writing Whatever Happened to the Human Race, he talks about this. You see, abortion is one issue. Infanticide, another issue. Euthanasia is another issue.
That's right. Amen.
But they're all in the same package.
Yeah.
They all deal with the value of human life. What lies at the heart of the philosophy that we have the right to terminate a life? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't get too involved. I believe the same Bible that teaches the value of human life teaches that in certain cases, civil government has the authority to terminate a life.
That's right. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Now, every offense is not a capital offense, but there are some that are capital offense. And in that situation, civil government has the right to terminate a life.
True.
For the protection of others. But to willfully, knowingly, deliberately, for no reason, just because somebody says, this is what I want. You say, when I preach a euthanasia, it'll never happen in this country. You need to have somebody that you can trust.
That's it.
Accompany you if you need very much done.
That's right.
Somebody that can ask questions and somebody that can keep tabs on what's being given you and what's being done to you. All I'm going to say. I'm telling you, some serious stuff is happening now.
That's right, exactly, brother.
Some don't change. We're on the road to some wholesale stuff down the road.
Yes, indeed, preacher. Amen.
I'm just telling you, God places a high value on human life. I believe God's the giver.
Amen. Right.
Now, some people have come to the conclusion that human life is no more than life by the matter of human procreation and biological processes, and they have absented God have anything to do with all of that. I don't believe that.
No.
I believe God is the giver of every life.
Amen. That's right.
There's something more than human biology at work. There is a theological component to every life that is given in this world, and therefore that life is valuable. That's what makes life so valuable. It is God given.
Yes, amen. Amen. Good.
Now, I want you to look at something else. I'm talking about why would God spare them? Seems like to me the immature children weigh pretty heavy.
Yeah, that's what he said.
All right. Now, look at another thing. And also, what's the next two words? Innumerable cattle. He didn't say how many cows was over there, but he said, by the way, they got some nice cattle. You got some cattle?
Yes, sir.
Nice cattle. You say, well, now, you really think? Well, I didn't say it, I just read it.
That's right.
But now, when you look back in your Bible, you remember when the flood came?
Yes, sir.
What was the flood? Was not the flood the execution of the wrath of God?
Yes, it was. Yes, it
was. Was what? The wrath of God was poured out on human sin. You say, well, how many people did he have on that ark? How many know how many folks had on that? Huh? There was nine at least, wasn't there? Didn't God get in there before he invited Noah to come in?
Right.
How do you know God is in there? He said, come.
That's right.
If he'd still have been out, he'd have said, go. Ain't that right? That's a little sneaky, but that's the truth. That'll get you to think about it. God is already in the thing. He is in it from the get-go.
Yeah. Amen.
But he is in it. He said, now, come thou. And all the house into the ark. There's a lot more animals on than there were people.
Sure were. Yeah. Mm. Mm. Oh, sure were.
Now, I'm not going to take a break and preach on your pooch. I'm just making a simple point. There were some of the animals, all the animals, there were pairs. But some of the animals, there were more of them than there were others.
That's right, man. Right. Yeah.
Of the animals. Yeah. Let me just fast forward and give you a couple of things. I think the idea in the preserving of the animals was, first, the larger groups of animals were there in larger groups to provide sacrifice, whereby a man could approach God.
That's it. Amen.
See, a man can't approach God without an acceptable sacrifice.
You're right.
He don't just come in his merits. He has to come on the basis of a sacrifice.
Amen.
So God was providing that. But at the same time he was providing sacrifice, he was providing sustenance for man on the earth.
Yeah. True. Yeah.
Now, the night the Israelites offered the lamb in Egypt, the same lamb whose blood was sprinkled on that door was the same lamb that they ate.
Right. Here it was.
So you got the two ideas. One is the idea of forgiveness.
Yeah.
The other is the idea of feasting and fellowship.
Yeah.
And isn't it true in the Christian experience that the same Lamb of God who bore our sin on the tree is the same Lamb of God that we partake of as we come together in Christian fellowship around the Word? So the idea is the same thing. Sacrifice and sustenance. Okay, let me give my third reason. Third reason why God spared Nineveh. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Want to read something? Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation.
Amen.
Now I want to just ask you a simple question. When the revival has happened in Nineveh, is Jonah glad or mad about it? Look at this verse.
That's right.
Who's at work in Nineveh? Jonah's not.
No.
But God is.
Amen. That's it.
Now look at what he said. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. Well, how's he going to handle that? I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. And I will provoke them to anger with the foolish nation. Now, let's go to the New Testament, book of Romans. We're back in Romans. I'll tell you, if you're going to do much preaching, you're going to have to get in there. The book of Romans. Chapter number 10. Verse 19. First, Moses saith, that's the verse I just read to you from Deuteronomy. Moses saith, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was manifest unto them that asked not after me. Chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come unto the Gentiles. But what's the result of that going to be? For to provoke them to jealousy.
Yes. Amen.
See, I'm coming to my third reason. Why did God spare them? To maintain his integrity, to magnify his mercy, and to motivate his own people.
Yeah, yes, sir. Amen. Good.
Motivate his own people. Now, got a couple of comments and a question I'm going to set down. When the book of Jonah closes, the picture of Jonah is he's still mad. It's always amazed me. The man that had one of the greatest revivals in history is mad as fire when he looked. But he seems to still be mad. Now there's a story in the New Testament. I shouldn't use the word story. There's a family Jesus talked about in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Talked about a man that had two boys.
Right. Yeah.
One of them went away over yonder. Mm-hmm. The other one stayed at home.
Yes.
At least physically he stayed at home. The way he talked, I don't think he stayed there all the time mentally. He knew too much to have stayed there all the time.
That's right. Yeah.
But when that baby boy come back from the far country, what did that older boy do? He got the poochy lip, didn't he?
Yeah.
I'm not talking about you, Brother John. I heard a song years ago, we used to sing it to the young kids, you know, they'd get miffed about something. We called it the poochy lip disease. It's the poochy lip disease. Well, the older brother got that. He puffed up, he wouldn't go in.
Yeah,
younger
yeah.
brother come back.
That's right.
And I'm fixing to say something, it may shock you. And I ain't got a bit of proof in the world for it. And some people think I ought not to say stuff I can't prove. But I'm basing what I'm saying on the preponderance of the evidence and the whole picture. Do you think Jonah ever got over being mad? Do you think the older brother ever got over his pouting and went inside? As far as the record in the Bible is concerned, the Bible don't say anything about whether either one of them ever got over it and went in or not. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible does teach. The Bible does teach that that group of Israelites
yes.
is going to get over
not
it.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Now they still got the poochy lip. They outside tonight. They hadn't come in yet.
No.
And could it be we're not told another chapter in either one of these cases because it's not time for that yet?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you something. God is God enough to bring that bunch around.
He sure does.
You say, well, that don't help me. It helps me. And I'm going to tell you where it helps me. I've got some people that I love dearly tonight.
Yeah.
That's our children.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
There's people that I know in this building that's got some people you love dearly.
Yeah.
That's the way our children.
Yeah.
Looks like they've turned their back on everything you've tried to teach them. Yeah. And everything they know to be right. Mm. You, just like my wife and I, lay in the bed at night wondering,
yeah.
dear God, will they ever come home?
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Will they ever get right with you? Will their heart ever get right? I want to give you some help. I may not live to see it in this world.
Yeah.
But I got all confidence that the God who's God enough to bring that blinded group of Jewish people to the knowledge of the Messiah, the saving grace of God in Jesus. Is God enough to bring your son, your daughter, your family, your husband, your wife?
That's right. Hallelujah. Thank God.
He can do stuff nobody else can't do.
Amen.
And I might tell you this just before we sit down. He don't have to get your permission or mine to do it. lot of people's got the foggy idea. He has to check with us about it.
Yeah.
But you need to get over that.
That's right.
He is God.
Yes.
He is on the throne.
Yes.
And he's very able.
Yes, he is.
I'm praying for revival. I'm preaching for revival. And I believe revival would still make a big difference. Thank you so much for listening.